you know who my father is? It's the cry, isn't it, of many a child at boarding school, in a TV drama or a film. There they are, the offspring of incredibly wealthy families and privileged children, you know, given free rein at home due to inherit a vast fortune one day. But for the time being, they're under the care and the authority of a school teacher who's demanding that they keep the rules. How dare they? Why would you want to go back to that? Wonders Paul. Because that's how the Jewish people were before Jesus came and died and rose again. Because you see, the Jews were God's people. They were privileged. They were going to inherit everything as God's people, as it were. But they were under the law. They were under the Old Testament law of God. They were subject to its rules. It was as if they were under the authority of a strict schoolmaster. Yes, their father might be God, but the law was their guardian, directing every step of their lives. They were heirs, but they weren't yet free to live as heirs. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, Paul spells it out. As long as an heir is underage, he's no different from a slave. Although he owns the whole estate, the heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. You know, his sort of children who've inherited vast amounts, they don't have it. It's kept in trust until a certain age. And they're as good as slaves. They have to obey the rules, don't they, until then. That's what God's people were like. They were slaves. School child might come from a rich family, but they're still a child at boarding school. They still have to follow the rules. They still have to obey the authority. They still suffer the consequences if they don't. They can't do what they want. Now, that's not too bad, is it, if the school's quite a good school? But imagine if the school became a terrible place of abuse and neglect. Now, I'm not saying that that's what the Old Testament law of God became. But it was kind of as if the law became like that. You see, the law shows us how to live as God wants us to live. But instead of freeing people to live in God's love, the Old Testament law had become the evidence which condemned them of their godlessness, as sinners, as rebels. What had been good, what should have led people to God, now separated them from him because of their ongoing sin, because of their ongoing practice and habit of breaking the law. It's as if the schoolmasters, the teachers and the headmaster, they'd stopped doing what they were supposed to be doing, teaching the children, bringing them up to live in a good and a right way, and instead they were just focusing on the laws, keeping all the rules, and they were condemning them to a life of slavery and misery under the rules. Well, if that happened in a school, then the child would need rescuing, right? But the law not only convicts us of sin, it not only enslaves us in that way, we can also turn to the law as an idol. And we can make ourselves slaves to it in that way as well. In verse 8, Paul tells the Galatians that at one time they'd been slaves to those who were by nature not gods. For Gentiles, for non-Jews, like the Galatians, like us, Paul's referring to their pagan gods. But God's people then, God's people now, can be enslaved just as much to false idols. Our slavery to the law, and that's where we can become enslaved, can be demonstrated in our pride in our rule-keeping. Instead of struggling with the demands of the law, instead of sort of recognizing our own sinfulness through it and seeing that we need to be rescued, we can develop what is in effect spiritual Stockholm syndrome. Stockholm syndrome is a recognized condition where a kidnapped victim begins to empathize and sympathize with their captors and eventually kind of goes over to their side and becomes one of them. We, being held captive under the law, exhibit that when we begin to take pride in our ability to keep some of the law. Now, we forget those bits we really struggle with, we really can't keep. But instead, we begin to regard the law as a means of our salvation. Because fundamentally, you know, we're good people. We're keeping most of the law most of the time. And at least we're good enough that we deserve for God to recognise that and do something about it. If that's how we start thinking, the reality is that we're simply slaves to the idol of the law that is by nature not God. See, the law might be God's law, but it's not God himself. It cannot save us. But if we start taking pride in our ability to keep the law, it's as if the law has kidnapped us from grace and is holding us captive in a joyless, self-righteous life of legalism. The law becomes our God that we worship mistakenly. But instead of bringing us freedom and joy, it just holds us in miserable slavery. So back in chapter 3, verse 23, Paul said, "We were held prisoners by the law." But he goes on to say that we were locked up until faith should be revealed. That's a great until, isn't it? We were locked up until faith should be revealed. What a hope that gives us. Imagine our sort of miserable school child, you know, held in some terrible Dickensian sort of boarding school. You know, they feel they're as good as orphaned. You know, they're cut off from their family. They're locked into this world of just following the rules, of just grinding through each day, trying to keep the rules. No one seems to care for them. Joylessly, they obey all the instructions and rules in order to survive. But then our until comes into play. It's one day a young man arrives, and he demands that the school hands over the child from its tyranny. He pays all the remaining fees so that there is no longer any hold over the child. And then he extends his hand. Now the child has got to decide whether or not to take that hand and go with him. If the child does, they then go outside, they're ushered into a carriage, and they set off. And as they do, the young man says to him, "My father has sent me to rescue you. From now on, you're going to live with us. I shall be your brother." Isn't that fantastic for both of us? Everything that is our father's is mine, and now it's yours too. Oh, what a great ending to the story! Brilliant! In that child's life, the joyless rule-keeping, the crippling sort of pride at managing to beat the system for another day, is all overwhelmed with happiness at news that he's been adopted into a loving family. He really has inherited everything. Now, it's a lovely little story, isn't it? But how do we know that in our lives? Because instead of seeing God as some distant lawkeeper or lawmaker, you know, some sort of strict and caring disciplinarian, following Christ's death and his resurrection, God now, says Paul, comes and lives in us by his own Holy Spirit to enable us to call him Abba Father. Remember, Abba is not the name of some 70s pop group. It is the Jewish word that means daddy. God's Holy Spirit comes and lives in us to enable us to call God daddy. That is an incredible privilege, isn't it? We are invited to share as children of God. When it was my father's funeral last year, I met lots of people that day, lots of people I didn't know, but who knew him. And they talked to me about Robert or Bob. Some of them spoke about Mr. Ingham, and some even referred to him as your father. But there were only two people in that room and in that church who were able to call him dad or father or daddy. And that was me and my brother. And those titles were and still are restricted for use only by his children. No one else can call him that. But you see, because we've been rescued by Jesus, because we trusted in him when he paid the price for us to free us from slavery to the law and sin and death, we're not only welcomed into God's family and sort of tolerated, we're made sons and daughters with all the privileges that that brings. Galatians 3:26 is clear. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That's how we become sons of God. And then verse 6 of chapter 4, because you are sons, God sent his spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Literally, Daddy. Do you find it hard to think of calling God Father? Does it seem too familiar, too presumptuous? So it would be if we decided to do that. Imagine, you know, you got an invite to Buckingham Palace, and you kind of walked in, and you know, lovely, it's a fantastic day, and there's the Queen, and you walk over and you go, "Hello, Liz." No, you wouldn't, would you? That would be far too presumptuous. Does it feel like doing that? Well, it would be if we had that idea about God. But the amazing thing is, God himself invites us to call him Father. Read through the Gospels again and again and again. You'll see there that when he's speaking to his disciple, Jesus refers to God as your Father. He tells the disciples, his followers, which we are too, that God is your Father. Not just his Father, your Father, my Father. God is our Father. And of course, you know, we already call him such. It crops up again and again in our services. But in the prayer that Jesus taught us, how does it begin? Our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it amazing? That we can call God, who is awesome and mighty and holy and righteous, Daddy. And we call him Daddy because he is our Father who loves us. Our gospel reading reminds us that God loves us so much that he gave his only begotten Son to rescue us. And then Galatians reveals that not only did God rescue us, he adopted us. He made us sons too through the death and resurrection of Jesus. The Bible uses the word sons because in that culture the sons were the ones who inherited everything. That's what God wants us to understand. We inherit everything. This week, Billy Graham, the great evangelist, the man who opened my eyes to my sin and my rebellion against God and to God's grace and mercy, went to be with the Lord. But here's something he once said. We say to our children, act like grown-ups. You hear that? Act like grown-ups. But Jesus said to the grown-ups, be like children. And he did. And he does. It's true. You know, I think sometimes we get terribly stuffy, don't we, as being grown-ups, about being grown-up and being mature. We don't do those things anymore because we're grown-up. We've grown out of that sort of thing. But, you know, being childlike Christians, as Jesus calls us to be, it doesn't mean being silly. It means treating God as our loving Father and loving him as his beloved children. Do you do that? Is that how you love God? It's not always how I love God. I have to confess. You know, sometimes to me, and it's an occupational hazard as a vicar, I suppose, sometimes it feels like God is my boss in a faraway head office, distant, cold, sending down orders from on high. Just hard to get hold of sometimes. But that's the God I've created. That's the God I sometimes perceive and imagine. That's not how God truly is. I forget sometimes that God is my heavenly Father, my Daddy. I stop treating him as such. And I end up creating a new and infinitely inferior way of relating to him. Does God say, treat me like your boss? Does he say, look, I just rescued you out of a sense of obligation? Does God tell us, most of the time I'm really too busy for you? No, never. God says, I love you. I wouldn't have done anything but make time to rescue you, to adopt you, to call you my child. My child. And I don't have favourites. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus, we read in Galatians. Now come and be loved by me, says God, as a perfect father loves their child even with all of their imperfections. Now I think that if we don't know that about God, we need to know it. God's not looking for fearful slaves or blindly obedient employees. He wants to rescue his children. And he wants to love his children. And he wants his children to love him because he is our Father. And when we know that, when we discover it, or when we rediscover it, it will revolutionise our spiritual lives. It will turn us from joyless law keepers. I must do this, I must go to church, I must observe Lent, I must read my Bible. It will turn us from joyless law keepers to joyful children. I love reading my Bible because it's the Word of God. I love going and spending time with God's people. I love talking to God. And you know what? It will help us to regain something we sadly lose as we grow up. You probably don't remember it happening, do you? You might not even be able to think of a specific example. But a day comes when you change. When your parents become, shall we say, a little embarrassing. Do you remember that? Are you in that stage? I was chatting actually to my niece last night, saying, because she's in her 20s now, you go through ages. You kind of go through an age where you adore your parents, and then you're embarrassed by your parents, and then you're frustrated by your parents. Yeah, so I know some of you are in that stage, because you're always kind of going, you need to go to the doctor about that. No, I don't think I will. So you adore them, you're embarrassed by them, you're frustrated by them. But you know what? Even as Christians, we sometimes find God a bit embarrassing. We're embarrassed to talk about God, aren't we? We're embarrassed to say we know God. We're embarrassed to invite people to meet him. Do you remember going through that stage where, neither of mine are here today. I remember when I used to go into primary school and the kids would be kind of like, that's my dad. And then they become teenagers and then they're like, I don't know that person. And we become a bit like that, don't we, with God? But actually, if we remember that he is our loving Heavenly Father, he's our daddy, then, you know, we can regain that proper relationship with him. We can be like those little children who kind of go, that's my dad. That's how we'll speak about him. That's how we'll feel about him. Not ashamed of God, not embarrassed, not awkward, not frustrated. The Judaizers were coming into Galatia and they wanted to subject the Galatians to the slavery of the law, to deprive them of that inheritance as sons and daughters of God, to make them slaves to rules. That's not what Christianity is about. It's not a slavery to rule system. Rather, we are adopted children of God. No wonder Paul couldn't believe his ears. Why would anyone exchange sonship for slavery? And yet that's what we can be guilty of too. If only I give up this for Lent, I must keep those rules in order to please God. Lent's a good thing. It's good to be disciplined. It's good to have something which reminds us of God and focuses our thoughts on him. But only as our loving Heavenly Father, who's freed us from slavery to law and sin and death, and adopted us into his family through our faith in Christ alone. As our first song put it, Father God, I wonder how I managed to exist without the knowledge of your parenthood and your loving care. But now I am your child. I am adopted in your family. And I can never be alone because, Father God, you're there beside me. So I will sing your praises forevermore. Don't you know who your Father is? Amen.